Receiving Christ's Riches. It's an amazing realization that we are so stuck in the depths of the muck of this world that it's hard for us to pull out of it. We are stuck in our thinking, in worldly thinking. The world's attitude of life is often all about gathering of riches, gathering of material possessions, as though that would last. You see, I saw a bumper sticker: "The person who dies with the most toys wins." kind of making fun of what is a serious quest for most of the world. They sacrifice family. They sacrifice personal peace for the gaining of these things. The godly man does not agree with this philosophy. The godly man has been taught by God, which is why he's godly. The godly man has been taught by God through the Word of God. So let's look, first of all, at the wrong desire for riches, which is material wealth and possessions. We're told in the Bible that it exercises the wrong type of love. This is desire. This is lust. This is greediness. 1 John 2:15 to 17. "Love not the world." Love giving service. Don't give service to the world. "Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And he analyzes it. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," your flesh desires, has appetites, it desires, I want. I want things that feel good, that taste good, that hear, sound nice, that look beautiful, taste, you know. All the senses want to be tickled and fancied, you see. It's the lust of the flesh. Feed the appetites. "The lust of the eyes. I look around outside me and I say, oh, I want that, and I want this, and I want this." And so wives are chosen not because they're godly women that will make wonderful mothers, but because they're beautiful and wealthy and trophy wives, you know. And I like that. It'll make me look good. I want to desire it. I want it myself, you see. And the pride of life. The boastful pride of life. And this is, I'm better than others. This lust for being over others. I am the best. He says, that is not of the Father, but is of the world. The source is from the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Grab all this stuff, and as soon as you die, it's all gone. It's all gone. "The world passed away and the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever." So we're choosing, the godly man chooses that which lasts beyond this life. So wrong desire for riches exercises the wrong type of love. It teaches you that love is lust. Love is self-centered because it's all about gaining these things. Then secondly, it fosters a wrong type of confidence. The swaggering person that has stuff, you know. Psalm 39:6, "Surely every man walketh in a vain show." The Hebrew there is an image. He has this image of himself, but it's a vain image. It's an empty image. It's a purposeless image. "Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, knoweth not who shall gather them." Isn't that great? Get all that money. And where's it going to go? You leave it to your son who didn't have to work for a living because you were rich. So he's a fool. Great. You labored all that time, put your money together. And by adding a burden of riches on somebody who didn't have to work for a living, you probably drive him to drug addiction, all these other things. A third thing is it's powerless to save others. You know, what is important in life is actually bringing others to the place of salvation. The analysis in Psalm 49, 6-9, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For their redemption of their soul is precious, meaning costly. It costs a lot to do that. And it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. You see, you can't deliver your child from death and judgment with your money. Can't do it. Cannot do it. Again, it promotes an elitist self-image that in itself promotes evil. Psalm 52:7. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. Not God, but the here and now. And strengthened himself in his wickedness. Now the King James margin says substance. I looked up the word. It's the Hebrew verb for desire, the lust that John was talking about. And it's desire in the sense of eager covetousness and the rushing out for it, just pursuing it for all you're worth. And the very word means, by implication, falling into ruin. This is where you rushed after something, you were desiring it so much that you fell down the canyon. He says here, he trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his downfall caused by eager covetousness. Again, it promises safety. I am, you know, the rich man. I have goods set aside now. Take ease, my soul. You know, promises safety, but cannot deliver. Cannot provide true safety. Two verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 11:4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. I think that's God's wrath. You say, did you accept Christ? No, but I had a lot of money. Doesn't profit in the day of wrath. But righteousness delivereth from death. Proverbs 11:28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. And so the wrath of God may be coming not just at judgment day, but the wrath of God coming upon a land. And when you are invaded and destroyed and taken away, your wealth gives you no leniency. And then finally, concerning this, it displaces the Christian's focus. Christ giving the example, Matthew 13, let me give you the introduction to it. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, tossing out seed. And when he sowed, some seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. The thorns, the weeds, are greedy plants that choke out the good grain that was growing. By interpretation, then, down in verse 22, Christ said, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And what are the thorns? What are the weeds? And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Two of the seed that fell in this parable didn't have any root at all. I think they're characteristic of those who never received Christ. But two of them had root and grew up. One fell among the thorns, so it was true Christian that grew up in with proper roots beneath the surface, but it never could produce the fruit that it could have because of the weeds that gathered around it. And what were the weeds? The weeds of your life are the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness. What is it deceiving you? That you're okay. Things are fine. But it takes your focus away from the true riches. Christ was to say to them, if you're not faithful in your money, who will entrust to you the true riches? One of my famous or favorite old-time poems by Percy Bysshe Shelley is called Ozymandias. Let's see if you can get this. This is the story of somebody who put all his eggs in one basket. The rich man who said, I'm going to be the king. Ozymandias. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them, on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that a sculptor well those passions read which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things. And then he comments, the sculptor was the hand that mocked them. He made it so realistic that you had to laugh at that sneering command face now lying half in the sunk in the sand. And the heart that fed, there was the heart of pride of the king that fed that. And the traveler went on to say, and on the pedestal that these legs are sticking up from, these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. At the time it was written, probably a great kingdom all around. But now, nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Yes, despair, you mighty, because you're on the same path, and it all ends. Well, we've seen the wrong desire. What is the right desire for the godly? The right desire for riches, God's spiritual blessings in life. The Bible tells us about this. It says, understand the difference. Proverbs 13:7. Here's that paradox. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There's an old Jewish curse. May you have 100 beds to sleep in and never get a good night's rest on any of them. There is that maketh himself rich and yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor and yet hath great riches. See, we have to understand there's a different way of looking at this stuff. Then determine, choose what you will trust for life. Mark 10, Jesus looked around and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished at his words. Why were they astonished? Because the Jewish way of thinking was, the rich man was blessed of God, the poor man was cursed of God. And now Christ comes saying it's a matter of the heart. And if your heart is already won by wealth and material possessions, you don't want what I have to offer. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? So determine, what will you trust for your life? Then God withheld judgment on sinners to accomplish salvation for believers. This passage talks about riches, and it really is answering the question, why does God let evil happen in this world? Here's God's answer. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted or made up to destruction? He says he lets them go according to their choice, but the judgment will come. And when it comes, he's going to show his wrath, his justice, his holiness. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And who are these vessels of mercy? Paul says, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people. That's the Gentiles. We weren't the people of God. And her beloved, which was not beloved. So we are drawn into salvation to be vessels of mercy. And a vessel holds something. You know, that's the cup. That's the bowl. That's the thing that you hold things in. What does it hold? Well, riches of his glory filling the vessels of mercy. So recognize that the sinner isn't getting away with it. So I want to follow the sinner. I want to get what I can get and do what I want to do. God isn't paying attention. No, God's waiting. God is patient. The time is coming when he will show his wrath on these, the vessels of wrath. But why is he waiting? So that you could get saved. So that you could hear the truth. So you could bring your children up, introduce them to the Lord. Let's go back then to realize that God created man to manifest, to openly show the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Salvation is God sharing the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2:7, he talks about people getting saved, and then he says, that so that in the ages to come, he, God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Why did he allow man to, did he create man and allow him to fall into sin instead of just making him a robot of obedience? He allowed him to make the choice, and the choice meant he could choose to say no. And so God allowed that because he knew that he would then show a work of love from the exceeding riches of his grace to actually sacrifice his own son to die for lost men and to bring them into the family of God. Ephesians 3:8, Paul talks about himself, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles. This is a Pharisee. This is a guy who is Jew of the Jew, you know. And now his ministry is to the Gentiles. How God turned him inside out on this thing. And he says, this is so precious. I get to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable, you know what it means? You can't search for it. You can't find it. It's unfindable. You can't get there from here. In your flesh, you can't see it. But it may be proclaimed to you, and the eyes of your spirit could be opened then by the grace of God. Recognize also that your promised spiritual riches are eternal, not passing away like the lust of the flesh. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope the thing that we can count on, the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What you inherit when you are adopted into the family of God is the riches of his glory. We enter into the glory of God. We enter into the family of God. We are the sons of God. Not a coincidence that Christ is called Son of God. We are called sons of God. We are entering into that family, in that kind of family relationship. And that is the hope, the eager anticipation we have of being called into his family. Then let me say to you that your spiritual growth, even here and now, we're not just waiting for heaven to come, but your spiritual growth comes from Christ's riches. Again, in Ephesians, the apostle prays, and I put this verse 14 to understand he was praying, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, you bow your knees in prayer. What are you asking for? Verse 16, "That he would grant you," that God would grant you, Gentile believers, "according to the riches of his glory," right here and now, "to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." We dare not be weak as Christians in this sin-cursed world. We need to be strong. Where will we get that strength? By having an established bank account? By having a favorable stocks and bonds portfolio? No, these things come and go quickly. We get it from God. "Of our Lord Jesus Christ," there in verse 14, has been removed by some of the translations that follow manuscripts from Alexandria, Egypt. John Gill, writing long, long ago, comments that though these words are wanting, lacking in the Alexandrian copy and the Ethiopic version, yet are rightly retained in others. It's sad to see that some of these rather heretical manuscripts are believed to be the correct ones. But do you see what's being said here? God the Father, Christ, and the Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity, are involved in the believer's spiritual growth. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son, and the Spirit living within us then strengthens us with might, the word meaning ability to do it. The apostle said, "That's my struggle." He says, "I know the right thing to do, I just don't find the power to do it." Where can he get that power? It's by the grace of God. It's by the Spirit living within. And so by prayer to the Father, through the work that Christ has done, the Holy Spirit now living within us, representing the Father and the Son, answers that by giving us might. Well, where does he get that might? He reaches in to God's treasure storehouse. It's a treasure, vast stores of the riches of God's glory. It's a treasure house. We might wander for ages, hall after hall, room after room, filled with the greatest treasures. Not the paltry bling of earth, but the very riches that God himself treasures. From this storehouse, piled with mountains of true riches, God selects whatever it takes for you to grow up in Christ. It may be a trial sent to strengthen your resolve and your sense of need. It may be overwhelming blessings to make you look up and say, "Dear loving God, you have given me more than I deserve and more than I could have ever expected in this life. Cleanse my heart from sin and help me to be the loving servant that pleases you." You see, sometimes we forget It's not just trials that makes us cry out to God. It should be the blessings. Let me close with Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Can you look around and see the blessings of God in your life today? The lack of trouble, the glory of love surrounding you? And then say, thank you, God, I didn't deserve this. You didn't give it to me because I was worthy. You gave it to me because you love me. You bring me into your family. And I would love to please you. Let it lead you to repentance. Well, let's bow for closing prayer. Father, you give us an opportunity to understand your truth, to open our eyes to this world and say that the world's convinced this is all we have, this is all there is. Therefore, their goal is to get everything and keep me from having it. But Father, there is a truth beyond that. For in the dream illusion that they have, they will one day wake up and find that all of this is gone. They will wake up to find that what is life is the eternity to come. And they have robbed themselves of it by trusting in riches instead of trusting in you. I pray, Father, that you might help us to evaluate our life. We must deal with worldly riches and possessions. It is a part of the role that we play in this life. But Father, we're not to love it. We're not to trust in it. We're simply to use it. And to use it properly according to your word so that you will give us the true riches that are never ending. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I recognize that God has put within my heart a desire for riches, but perhaps I've been lusting for the things that are passing away, that help me to lose my focus on the truth. I'm going to give that over to God. I'm going to do what I do. I'm going to work at my job. I'm going to be careful with my money, but I'm going to trust my life to God. I'm going to desire not worldly riches, but eternal spiritual riches, the things that you treasure, dear God. That's my prayer. If that is your prayer, I wonder if you'd just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I need to see things the right way. I need to act according to this truth. Yes, amen. Several. Father, then we turn our hearts to thee and ask that you might recognize the desire of our heart, that you would break the illusion of the world that this is all there is, that those with the most win, and recognize that it actually is a burden, and that which drags us down into caretaking of things that we cannot keep at the expense of the things that we could not lose if we had them. We ask that you might help us then to reevaluate our life, our goals, and to honor your true riches, the spiritual blessings of life. We thank you for each one that raised a hand. We pray for those that did not. We ask that you might help them to recognize if there is a need, that they are urged to come and be a part of your life, your true vision of the things of life. And we thank you that there are those who have already made this commitment. Help us then to be stronger in it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.